We used to have three Ralphs here. Now we're only down to two, so that's not too bad. Thank you, Tom, for reminding me. I was going to say something in church, obviously. All right, in your notes, we're going to continue down the path of trying to share some ideas about reading Scripture. This morning is kind of, how would I say, this morning is a duh, but it's not a duh. Recently, I saw one of the, this is not somebody you should know, so do me a favor, don't write the name down. Let me write it down. A guy named Peter Enns. Peter Enns will not be familiar with anybody in this room. Maybe Dada, maybe's heard the name. He taught at Westminster Seminary. And he is one of the many apostates in the last 10 to 20 years that has suddenly done this. And he asked a question. Here was his question. Who do we follow? It's a horrible question, but it is a question. It is a question of people that are compromising the faith start asking. They do it because it's like, huh? What? And then they'll claim that people like us, we worship the Bible. Well, of course, you know, obviously, folks, how would we know about Jesus apart from the Bible? You know, it is God speaking to us. It is God's record. But these kind of, they're trick questions. Peter Enns is a guy that woke up one day and realized that he thought the Bible wasn't inspired, and then they just take this, who knows where they end up. And may I say this to the young people? You're going to see more and more and more of this. We're living in strange times with compromise. Guys that you thought were your leaders, and by the way, there is no place that's exempt. It isn't, Arminians aren't exempt, Calvinists aren't exempt, fundamentalists aren't exempt, evangelicals aren't exempt. It's all over the map. People that, phew, why? And it's also, may I say, it's almost cool today to do this. Do you realize the pressure in certain circles? It becomes cool to be one of these cool guys. All right, we're going to go to the same question. So let's read this text together. I'm going to read it in the King James with, I'll probably leave the Greek words to themselves for a moment. God, who at sundry times, a better way of saying that, God, who at different times and divers or different manners, the two Greek words start the same because both of them mean different or many. So in many different times and in many different ways, or different times in different ways, he spake in times past, unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I say in your notes that we find in this passage three fundamental impulses of biblical writers, which is ultimately God himself. Now, I'm going to begin by saying this. You all see the question. Now, technically, this is called the fallacy of a false dilemma, where you're forced to choose. So, John, I got a question. Have you stopped beating Michelle? Oh, I should be asking her. Good answer. Good answer. But you understand how the question does what? Well, if I say yes, that means I was. And if I say no, I'm still beating her. People play the same game with this. People like Peter Enns will start saying Scripture is theology. And this has been going on for a long, 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 long time. By the way, when I get done today, you're really going to hate me because when I get done, we're going to only talk about four words. When you leave here, I want you to know four words. That's it. And actually, just two words. You'll figure that out down the road. So they'll say Scripture is theology, meaning ideas about God, but the history? Not real, made up, confused, etc. So basically saying this, if what God says about history is not true, well then how do we know what the Bible says about God is true? Which is the hardest to speak about, history or God? God, obviously. They put you in these little traps. What we're going to find in the Scripture is there's not just theology and history. There's actually three impulses. When you read the Scripture, no matter where you read it, you should be thinking about these three ideas, impulses, because every text, to more or less degree, is going to focus on them. I'll begin talking about my father. Do you have stories in your family about, or let's ask this question. Do you have stories in your family that are funny that you're allowed to tell? My family has too many funny stories. If you ask my two sisters, I'll leave my brother out, what do you remember about Dad? This is what they're going to say sooner or later. Dad liked sweets. You say, what kind of sweets? You asked the wrong question. All kinds of sweets. He liked anything was sweet, he liked it, but especially, well, I was going to say pies, but actually, he worked in Alton, Illinois. We grew up, 30 miles north along the Mississippi River in the Bluffs, but not right on the river. Dad would buy 2 dozen donuts in Alton. Baker's dozen, 13. One 13 would get home. If you ever got in his truck, he also loved those little pies you could buy. And you get in there, Mom would say they would be under the front, they'd be in the glove box. He loved sweets. And my mother loved to cook sweets. She wasn't the greatest cook that ever drew breath. She was a good cook in what she cooked, which was limited. What she was good at was cooking pies. Pumpkin pie, apple cobbler, cherry pie, peach cobbler, lemon meringue, you know, with the meringue about that high. Does anybody still do that? Normal humans don't. Blackberry, blueberry, boysenberry, raspberry, butterscotch, coconut cream meringue. And my dad had a bad habit. Here was my dad every single time. He liked weird pies. His favorite, he would tell you, my favorite pie is raisin. Who wants to eat raisin pie? So he would always say, yeah, Mom, make me a raisin pie. That's my favorite. He also liked a few other weird ones, which I won't get into. Things that are like, have you ever had rhubarb? Oh. Yeah, you have a strawberry pie is what you have with a little rhubarb. But my point is, anything weird, he liked it. The normal pies, he says, I don't really like them. So Mom would cook 10 pies. Is that right, Jenny? She taught my wife. My wife can do the same. I mean, she'd have bunches of pies. And my dad would say, she would say, what kind of pie do you want? No, he always started with the ones he didn't like. He'd eat all the pies that we liked that he didn't like, and then he'd get down at the end when the only thing that was left, yuck, raisin pie. So he would have pies all by himself after he ate the pies he didn't like. So my dad's thinking about pies was, which one do you want? All of them. So these three impulses, this is a funny story, these three impulses, we have to look at them as a group. All right, in your notes. I'm going to just kind of follow the flow of ideas in this text. First flow is simply this. God spoke or has spoken, you know, however you want to view it. It's past tense. It's what God did in the past. More importantly, God spoke by or through the prophets. Technically, the Bible is real technical. King James gets a little fuzzy. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken hupo, by, not of, by the prophets, by the Lord, dia, through the prophets. So you have, It's by the Lord or from the Lord, and it's through the prophets. Meaning the prophets didn't speak of themselves. It came from the Lord. You see the same thing in Matthew 2:5. It says, and they spake unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, by or through, by means of the prophets. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken. Again, you have the same thing. Hupo tu curiu, by or of the Lord, by means of, through the prophets, dia. Out of Egypt I have called my son. So we all know that God has spoken, God speaks, but he does it through means, through people. I say in your notes, the significance is not the specific Greek prepositions, but the concepts. And here is the issue. The source of Scripture is God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You see, that's where we have to, it comes from God ultimately. So this foolishness of, do we follow Jesus or the Bible, is wrong-headed from the get-go. But it's really wrong-headed more than you know. Because what they're really saying is, do we follow Jesus? Since the Bible is no longer your authority, then what becomes your authority? Your experience, your emotions. So what they're going to do is they're going to wall off pieces of Jesus, the few verses they like, and make Jesus in their own image. They end up worshiping, yes. The source of Scripture is ultimately the Lord. In your notes, the means or the channel is the prophets. In the New Testament, we would say apostles also, or the apostolic delegates, people that worked with the apostles. Mark, Luke, a couple of others were people associated with the apostles. So the means or the channel is the prophets, and of course in the New Testament, apostles. Next, and this gets a little heavy. I'm not going to focus on this today. Back when I was a child, there was a war that went on in fundamentalism. Unfortunately, Stuart Custer was involved in it. John O. Rice was involved in it. And here I am, a young man, trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. And what I really discovered, both guys had a real hard time using very precise language. So today I'm going to use really precise language. Are you ready? John O. Rice believed wrongly. He thought the Bible kind of fell out of heaven, which is, we'll find out, that's kind of fallacious. But they couldn't focus. By the way, sometimes words matter. Did you know that? So write these. I want you to write these words down, and you think about this as we look at other texts. Maybe that will help you. Then we'll go from there. I say in the notes, the process is varied. How we got the Scripture is very different, folks. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 25, verse 1. This might help you see it. Proverbs 25 and verse 1. For you that were here on Saturday morning, you already know this because we already talked about this. Everybody find Proverbs 25? Now let me put this, let me give you these concepts, all right? Are you ready? I said the process is varied. Actually, folks, it is so varied that you cannot even explain in 1 or 2 weeks how exactly Scripture, there's a lot of facts that come into this. The issue for us is not the process, because this is superintended by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit supervises a process. The question then is the product, or the result, or how about this, the end product. And you say, where does this come from? This comes from me as a young man in my 20s trying to understand two men that hated each other's guts, or at least it appeared like it to me. And one of them was more wrong than the other, but neither one could get to something as simple as this. The Bible you hold in your hand, the product is the Word of God. How that process happened varies. Hebrews even tells us this. How about Proverbs 25:1? These are also what? So I'm going to assume Solomon did what? Solomon did what? He wrote these. But they weren't part of Scripture. Look at the text. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah. So then you got a Hezekiah fella in the middle. Then you got some men who are what? Unnamed. You all are with me so far. Now let's ask some questions. When did Solomon die? Give me an approximate. 931 BC. When did Hezekiah reign? You don't have to philosophize about this. Did he reign when the northern kingdom went into captivity? The answer would be yes. 722 in that area, in the 700s. So we're talking 200 years later. Solomon had written not all the Proverbs, because some of them were already part of the book. He had written some Proverbs down that later on, under the Holy Spirit's supervision, that Hezekiah decided needed to be in the Scripture. And he used men, scribal guys, Sopharim, the counters, to copy those and make those part of Scripture. So do you understand the difference between a process and a product? When we talk about the Word of God being inspired, what are we focusing on? The product, the end result. Folks, the process is amazing, and it's beautiful, and you see God's sovereignty and His providence in many ways. Now, we could talk about this for weeks. Don't need to do that anymore. Does this make sense to you? So here's the big first fight I ever came across in fundamental Baptist circles over this issue, and realized, being nice, John O. Rice was no thinker and no at all. They were fighting. John O. Rice was focusing on the product. Stuart Custer was focusing on the process. And they kept doing this, talking past each other. Friends, the process of inspiration is very varied. Actually, it says it in Hebrews. God spoke in many different ways and in many different times. So you have some things that God handed. You have some things that God handed out of heaven. What were they? Ten Commandments. Is that the normal way that God inspired the Scripture? Mm-mm. Luke tells us when he wrote the book of Luke, he got his information from other people that had already written, plus his own research. Under the what? And supervision of the Holy Spirit, the superintending work of the Holy Spirit. You say, this is heavy. No, actually, it's easy. Drop all the silliness and just go to what texts say. No, doesn't mean I understand all of it. I just recognize this. All right, in your notes. God has spoken, obviously, in and by His Son. And the New Testament really, in many ways, is just about Christ. That's really what we end up with. Number four, God's revelation in and by His Son is final or complete. So when you read Hebrews, let's read back up at the top of the page, would you please? God, and then it says, I'll use different language, many different times or in different times and in different ways or manners or in many different ways. So you have both timing and you have ways. He spoke, I'll use modern English, He spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. There is something about that that brings this whole process to a conclusion. And you will find, you know this already mostly, that when you read the New Testament in one way or another, it's about Christ. The book of Revelation is not a revelation of the Illuminati or the Trilateral Commission back if you're old enough to be in the 80s and 70s. Did you know? And it's definitely not about FEMA and black helicopters. You know what it's really about? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. His sovereignty. He's in control of all things. He's going to bring all things to completion. He's the one that unrolls the scroll. So if you read the book of Revelation looking for the Antichrist, you're really confused. You ought to be looking for Christ. That's the key figure. All right. So God has spoken in and by His Son. God's revelation in and by His Son is final or complete. You'll find that we have Gospels and Acts. I'll give you words to write behind that a little bit later. We have epistles, obviously. We have the book of Revelation. We have these verses that Christians have read for decades, and they're very helpful for me, but we miss the initial interpretation because we're so interested in applying it to us. John 14 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you, plural, another comforter." We can look at that word in different ways, but the Holy Spirit, "that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you," what? Now, can I ask you a question? When I asked you a question about the Bible, does the Holy Spirit immediately bring everything that you've ever heard to your mind? So is this for you, or who's this for? Well, yeah, it's the you that it's talking about in the text. Secondarily, by the way, secondarily for us, the Holy Spirit can remind us, the worst day of my life, 1986, text that I had memorized simply by hearing, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I think the Holy Spirit can bring things to mind, but that's secondary. Primarily, this is actually, look up here, folks, this is talking about a group of apostles. Their names was Louis, Dada, Cliffy. No, not Tim, maybe. It's the. He looked at those guys. Look at me, friends. He looked at those guys and said, "I'm going to bring all things to your remembrance." Let's keep reading the text. "He shall teach you all things, first of all, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to..." Now, unless you think Jesus, you were alive 2,000 years ago. We only got one candidate, and even he's only 273 years old. So none of us are old enough for that, friend. This is talking about the apostles. If you want to put up under Gospel and Acts, I think what you have here is the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, and one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is He's going to bring all things, and I'm paraphrasing, to your remembrance. So when we read this text, it's nice to think that the Lord can teach me, and He does, and He teaches you, yes? But this text is really talking directly to the apostles, so He's kind of foreshadowing down the road when Matthew and Mark and Luke and John wrote. These two men obviously were not disciples of Jesus, but these two were. So in the book of Acts and in the book of, broadly speaking, the Gospels, Jesus brings all things to their remembrance. And of course, most people, at least the early church for the first 300 or 400 years, believed that Mark was simply Peter's gospel, and I tend to believe that also. Peter's gospel, because we know he traveled with Peter. We find that in the book of Peter. Luke is, of course, an associate of whom? Who did Luke hang out with? Paul. Plus, Luke did a lot of research, so he hung out with Paul. So you have, in some way, either one of the apostles or an apostle's associate, and the Holy Spirit is bringing all things to their remembrance through various means. So you kind of have the stage set for the New Testament, the Gospels, and the book of Acts. Let's keep reading. John 15, 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify," and of course you have that old King James English word, "of me," and boy, that can be translated, but it's about me is what it means, peri emou, it's about me. He's going to talk about whom? Who is the New Testament about? Even the epistles are always about being in Christ, because the center of everything is going to be about Christ. It goes on to say, "And you shall bear witness, because you have been with me." This is how we know this is talking about the apostles. directly. Friend, indirectly it applies to us, certainly. We certainly can receive illumination from Scripture and from the Holy Spirit ministering, but not inspiration. That is the job of the Holy Spirit for a certain group. Under the epistles, again, you're back, and I don't have room to write now. You have, basically, under the epistles, if you look back up, he's basically saying what he's talking about here. I'm going to talk about myself. We'll get into a little bit more in the next verse. Chapter 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto whom? But you cannot bear them now. Why? Have you ever noticed that growth is always slower than you want it to be? If you're a younger Christian, and we have some in this room, and you find this is very difficult stuff, welcome. The older Christians still haven't learned it either. By the way, folks, this just takes time. You can't bear everything the Lord has for you, especially when you have, not of course you, as we've been doing for a month. Some of us have prejudice and biases. We don't like certain doctrines. I can tell you one doctrine we don't like. Anything that violates this. If we don't think something's fair, and you're an American, you intuitively know that's not true. I don't care if I showed somebody 100 verses. You still come back to that's not fair. Well, I got news for you. It's not fair that you're seated in this room this morning. Why aren't you in some third world country where you don't have enough to eat and drink today? If you don't think God is sovereign, you've been sleeping. And if you don't rejoice and give thanks to a holy, hey, to a God that allows you to have too much. And that includes all of us. I don't know anybody in this room that doesn't have too much. When I bought this suit, I realized how too much I have. We continue. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into what? For he shall not speak of or about himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you what? Well, if you go back up to Revelation, folks, things to come might have something to do with Revelation, yes. And speaking of, so you have basically formatted, he's going to bring all things to your mind. He's going to lead you into all truth. Those are the epistles. Otherwise, When you think of the Gospels, you have four Gospels, you have the book of Acts, and then you have these things called epistles, because there were things that the apostles were not yet ready to understand, hear, and apply, and then you finish off with the book of Revelation, which are things to come. You have the foundation for what we call the New Testament. Next page, please. What in the world happened to my notes? What's on your second page? Two and three are the same. Frenchie, I'm going to blame this on you, even though you had nothing to do with it. Yours are different. Some of you have correct notes, and some of you have the ones that Frenchie did. You know what happened, folks? Forgive me. I ran them through the copier. Oh, I got to quit doing this. They go through the copier, two pages, you know, front and back. And sometimes the second page doesn't go in the right spot. So somehow it got confused. But I'm blaming it on Frenchie, just so you know. Forgive me, it's going to be confusing because, I'm looking at my notes and I'm like, that's wrong. I have the Revised Version and the King James Version. We're in trouble. It's reversed or something, I don't know. It's the Reverse Standard Confused Version. All right. Rhonda won't have her blanks filled in, and that'll be terrible. All right, do me a favor. For you that have the wrong notes, just forgive me. You're going to have to, because we're not going to do anything about it today. I will print up these properly. But for today, this is all whose fault? Frenchie's fault. Frenchie, raise your hand. Okay. I'm going to write on the board. I will put out a few sets if you, Rhonda, so you can have perfection. I understand. Really where I want us to go this morning is someplace that's very, very simple. Point number five is this. God spoke, the King James says it, at sundry times in the past. So we have to come to this. God spoke at many different times. And the moment you think about the word times, what do you have, friend? You immediately have history. So you're not going to find the Philistines in the Gospels. Hello? Philistines were long gone. Now, the cities are still there, by the way. Actually, I just read Benjamin Netanyahu. I know you know who that is. Talking about the Philistines, they have actually done DNA on some of the cities and simply stated the people that were Philistines were not people that are Arabic, which we already knew. They were people from the Mediterranean and Europe. And guess what they've demonstrated genetically? So the people occupying those cities, listen to the language, are occupying those cities. They weren't from there. Uh-oh. Yeah. But that's just beside the point. I'm weird and I talk about too many weird stuff. Next, if you go back to the verse up the top, so God spoke at sundry times, which means many different times. And he also spoke in time past, so you have both concepts. And he spoke in different manners or ways. So he spoke in many different ways. So here you have some very important statements. By the way, these are just statements right out of the scripture. No interpretation, no religion. God himself says, if I just put one other thing up here, God spoke. And you should expect when you read the Bible, what should you expect? You should expect that God is speaking. He spoke. So you have, let me put it this way, you have theology, because it's going to be God speaking about things. You're going to have history because it was in many different times and places. And you're going to have, if I can say this, literature. There's going to be different literary ways. In this room, many people have a struggle reading the scripture because the scripture is not all written with the same literary form. Christians have historically had a real problem reading the book of Proverbs. Because they read the book of Proverbs. Somebody tell me how they read the book of Proverbs. As promises. And the book of Proverbs is called Proverbs. Some of you get this, but I'm not sure you get this when you read. It's Proverbs, folks. You have to be able to understand Proverbs. There's actually bad Proverbs. You know, when it talks about a man's gift, brings him before, you know, important people. Well, gift there, where's my brother and a half? What do you always call it? Grease money. Yes, grease money. It's called a bribe, folks. It's not talking about, I'm bringing you a gift. No, it's, I'm bringing you a gift and I expect something for it. If we put all the people in Chicago that receive gifts, we would have nobody not in prison. My point is, when you read the scripture, you should expect God to be speaking, but you've got to ask questions like, when? And you've got to ask how? What kind of literature are we reading? Song of Solomon's a little different, hello, than Proverbs. Most of you, if you've ever read Song of Solomon, you're like, after you get past the different smells, and you're like, I think I'll just move on to another book. It's weird. That's the reason that Michelle beats John, because he says she has hair like a flock of goats. She does not appreciate that. She touches her hair. Sister, I just wish I had hair so then I could touch something. So God has spoken. He spoke by and through the prophets. He has spoken in and by his Son. And God's revelation in and by his Son is final, especially when the apostles put it into print. We call the New Testament. Things are over in that sense. And we have to come to the conclusion, as I have on the board, these are very simple concepts, that God has spoken many different times and many different ways. So I will say this to you. If you don't like history, you're going to have problems with the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Everybody knows where Egypt is, kind of. How many trees grow in Egypt? Well, even there, trees don't much grow. How about the Middle East? Do you know there's one source of trees in all the Middle East throughout history? Cedars of Lebanon. You know, I have read books, I'm a weirdo, I've read books on the history of Egypt. In the pyramids, they find cedars of Lebanon. In Iraq, they find the cedars of Lebanon. In the first temple, where did they get their trees from? Cedars of Lebanon. Hold it. In the second temple, Ezra chapter 2 and 3, guess what? We're back to cedars of Lebanon. This is history, folks. Where's Lebanon at? Who are the Lebanese people? Phoenicians. The Phoenicians are like England. They started a colony. The colony became massive. The colony was called Carthage, North Africa. But the Phoenicians are a little bit of country along the coast. They were there and all throughout biblical history. Folks, this is called, the Bible starts coming alive when you start reading history as opposed to reading religion. You know, all those names you don't want to know about and all those places you don't care about, that's the reason the Bible doesn't mean anything. Actually, it means a lot. Got to put them all together. Well, number 7, I don't know how in the world it's in your notes. Frenchie, you did it to me again. In all... I think this is 5 and this is 6. Many different times, many different ways. Isn't that correct? I think. And in all the ways and times, God spoke. That's correct. So when we read the scripture, we should expect. Folks, please hear me. I want you to understand, you should expect history. You should expect literature. He tells you this, and he says he spoke different times and in different ways. So when you read the scripture and come across history, then you read Psalms and you say, well, that's not like history. And then you read Ecclesiastes and you're like, I don't know what that's like. And then you should expect different things. God tells us that. So I say there are 3 impulses. And I'll write these on a board. On the board, there is the scripture speaks in this. And by the way, and when I say 3, all 3 at the same time, theological. There's the theological impulse that we should recognize. The authors speak as a theologian, talking about God and man's relationship to God. You should expect that, in some way or another. There's also the historical, which, as a historian, and Jenny, I can never remember because you grammarians change things on me. Should it be as an historian or a historian? Yes, and just when I get that one down, I'll not figure out the next one. As an historian, so there is an element of every biblical author is a historian, theologian, and then, of course, there is the literature. So in one sense, every writer speaks as an artisan. There's an artistic element of the Bible. I spent about 2 months this summer reading everything I could get my hands on the book of Esther. You say, what's your big conclusion? The book of Esther is different than any book in the Bible. Every single question that you have, the author doesn't answer. Guess what we do? We answer the questions anyhow. Because we have a hard time with this. God spoke in different ways. So, look, friends, sometimes God speaks like an American speaks, very directly. Have a group of Filipino pastors in the Philippines come to you. You eat a meal, you talk for 3 hours. At the end of the 3 hours, what are we asking, Dada? What did they want? American, walk right in. Hi, I want to borrow your car. Takes about 1 second. Filipino, 3 hours later. So they come back the next day, and you have a second. You're like, Dada, when did I tell you? How many years ago I said, you got to interpret it. I can't do all that stuff because I don't understand why, you know, yes or no. Hey, can I tell you something? The Bible does some of that. You read Kings, it's pretty straightforward. This was a bad guy. He did that which was right. He did that which was wrong. You read Esther and you're like, something as simple as, did Esther, was she forced into the harem? Or did she go willingly? And who would go willingly? On and on. Why did the king get so angry at his wife for not coming before him? Man, the interpretations of that. And here's the problem. The text, and we struggle to adjust to, we have artistic things going on in the scripture too. Do you know this? And it's beautiful. And we should recognize that when we read. We never finish. All right, I'm going to do this. We'll pick up here next week maybe, if I feel like it. I'm going to make them worse next week. I'm going to give you something that might help you a little bit at the very end of this. This is Pastor Warren's summation of everything I said today. You ready? How many words did I tell you it was going to be? Okay, thank you. When you read the scripture, there's this word here. So when you read about Augustus, it would behoove you to figure out who Augustus is before you get religious. When you read about Tiberius, it might behoove you to figure out who Tiberius was. He isn't a religious person. When you learn about Claudius, good guy, bad guy, indifferent guy, he's found twice in the New Testament. Folks, these are real people. I remember reading Tacitus on the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and found out in Acts chapter 26, you remember a guy named Agrippa, which was actually Herod Agrippa II. His dad was Herod Agrippa I, whose best friend was Caligula, Gaius Caligula. He died in Acts 12. His son, Herod Agrippa II, in the Bible, you assume he's married to this woman by the name of who? Bernice. Well, actually, it's his sister. But he actually might have been, yeah. And Drusilla, also, the previous chapter, is his sister. And in AD 70, according to a Roman historian, when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, guess who was there helping the Romans? Herod Agrippa. Oh, by the way, Bernice became the what do you call it, paramour of Titus. Oh, this is a pigsty. Oh, then all of a sudden, hey, when you're reading the Bible, you're not getting religious, warm, fuzzy feelings. You're realizing, oh, God wants me to live in the real world, not a fantasy world, not an isolated world. By the way, is our country a pigsty? Have you seen our president recently? And have you looked at the alternatives? Second word. Do you understand story? Different kinds of ways of speaking. Literature. Story. I'm just using this as a summary. Some of you will get this. You ready for the third one? If you always keep these three in mind when you read the scripture, you know what will happen? You know what can happen? The Bible can come flat out alive for you. Or you can go back to sleep and sleep through your life. And this is the reason we can't figure out, look at me, friend. This is the reason so many Christians can't take the Bible and make it mean something today. And when they give their testimony and they're 70 and 80 years old, they talk about when they got saved, and you're like, nothing's happened since then? Because this book was God speaking throughout history in various ways, communicating His will to us about all things. This is the answer. It's history. It's story. Can't read it all the same. It's His story. Father, thank You for this time. Bless it, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.